Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You may be seated. Praise the Lord. You know, it took me a while to learn or to understand comprehensively that God got the entirety of human experience throughout the generations and summarized it for the most part in some story form in the scriptures. Amen? So, everything that you see there is relatable to something that is happening in the here and now. Now, when you think they are just stories, as of course we at some stage felt, you know, they are stories of this and this, you don't see characters being played out in the reality of life in front of you. But now when I understood, I saw so many Esaus who for the joy of something now, something fleeting, something current, gave up something bigger, which apparently was out there, but which they didn't think was important. I saw so many Gehazis who have come close to the anointing, but chose money, okay, over the anointing, and all these things. So you think that the 10 spies who went and saw the giants in Canaan and came and said, we are not able to take them on, you think they were some kind of wicked people, so you don't relate with that. But I see so many people every day who are like the 10 spies, every single day. The only thing they ever see is what is so difficult out there and what cannot be surmounted apparently. But then I also see Joshua and Caleb who say that yes, they are giants, but if God is well pleased with us, their protection has departed from them. We are going to eat them up. Praise the Lord. Now all these characters every day in everyday life are played out. Actually, somebody came and you actually was a man of God and even a remnant man of God. And he was telling me, that's why you think you can actually take over these guys. You know these guys, what they have. I said, man, you are like the 10 spies. Exactly like the 10 spies, because it's not any different. That's how they were. They go, you see the sons of Anak, people who were 9 feet tall, and you're there, and then you say, we look like grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight as well. And now that happens every single day when certain people come up against certain challenges. And they are so little in their own eyes. Then there is the Joshua and Caleb who say that, no, if God is with us, we are going to take them over. You see, they even tear their clothes and say, you people, let's not disbelieve God. If God is with us, we are well able to take on these people. And their protection has departed from them. Praise the Lord. But of course, then I also see a lot of Judas Iscariot. Now, that's what some people don't understand. I see them here every day. Sometimes when you come in partnership meeting and you see some chiga has come there, he's apparently one of you, our partners, but he's there to spy on you. And he thinks he's any different from Judas. Okay, maybe he's different because I'm not Jesus. So the higher the anointing you're exposed to, the more the punishment. So for me, because I'm somewhere, the punishment will not be the same. But still you're the same. You understand? Eh? Like if you don't believe, just go away. Go and disbelieve from somewhere else. This world is big. Why do you want to come and disbelieve from here where we are? Praise the Lord. And then you're here, then you watch, then you're taking videos, then you're doing what? Taking to I don't know who. Amen? Then I also see Elisha's. Somebody who was plowing his field with cattle and with plows, wooden plows. And then Elijah came and threw his mantle on him. And somehow, he decided the only thing he wants in life is that mantle. He even told Elijah, just give me some time, let me go and sort myself. Elijah said, what have I done to you? So he went and got the cows which used to plow and killed them and cooked them with the wooden plows which you used to plow. In other words, this life has ended. There is nothing here I'm coming back to. There is nothing to come back to. It has ended. Now I'm going to pursue this mantle, pack a last. Amen? Now, I see that all the time, and you know that also, where you see somebody has decided, this is going to be my life. I don't want anything else. It is this or bust. And then they go with that attitude. Praise the Lord. But then I also see Peter's, people like Simon Peter, who Jesus calls, and they leave their boat at the shore. So when Jesus has died, they say, let's go back fishing. Because the boat is there. But Elijah had nothing to go back to. Everything he had, he destroyed there and then went and started chasing Elijah. And now this is it. This is all I want. That command they threw on me, that's all I want. Praise the Lord. Now, the reality is that there are so many people who, these stories in the Bible, they don't relate. Now, when I started relating myself, how was it like for Daniel to know that they have passed the decree that he's going to be thrown in the den of lions? What was going through his head when he went and opened his window towards Jerusalem, knowing very well that his enemies are seeing him, knowing that they are going to report to the king, knowing that he's going to end up in the den of lions? What was going through his head? Now, unlike you, me, I sit there and start thinking, what was Daniel thinking? Like, and I'm looking at myself in contemporary life and seeing, is there any scenario that has happened? Of course there is, in a similar state. What was going through the mind of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they appeared before Nebuchadnezzar and they had refused to worship his golden image? And even gives them another chance and says, is it true what I'm hearing? If you are ready to do it, let's forget the past. But if you're not, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. Now, what kind of men would look that man into the eyes and say that, let it be known to you, O Nebuchadnezzar? Now, they stopped even calling him king. You understand? They said, let it be known to you, Nebuchadnezzar, that we shall not worship your gods. Now you throw us in that furnace. If our God does now, can you imagine what goes through people like that in that stage? Now imagine the amount of power that was not backed by any constitution, but was backed by decree that Nebuchadnezzar had. And those people stood up to him and told him like that. Now, these stories, every day, there are issues like that. Now, some people cannot even stand up before somebody so small. Like somebody very, very small like Museveni. Very small. You understand? I'm trying to relate it, bring it down to you. To your level. You understand? Because Museveni can never have the power Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruler of 129 provinces. And the provinces were not like your districts here, which don't even have headquarters. You understand? And he lived in an ivory, you know, tower. And I want to think about what was going through these young men, these young Hebrew men, when they stood up to him. Now, you can either see it as just stories, or you can say that, Lord, if I ever come in a place like this, I'm going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I am not going to deny my God just for the sake of survival. Praise the Lord. I am not going to... Now, of course, I see the way you people are looking at me, that you know you're going to be fine. I'm not going to go against what I believe, what I truly, truly believe, just because it has come up against some challenge. Praise the Lord. Now, all these characters are in the Bible. The other day I was talking about Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul. You've read the story of Paul and Barnabas. Now, when Paul received the Lord on his way to where? When he went to Damascus, it was Barnabas who got him from there and took him to Antioch. In other words, his first steps in salvation were all guided by Barnabas. So it was Barnabas who went and picked him from Damascus and told him, Paul, you know, come, let us go to Antioch. So he took him to Antioch, where there was a church, and there was a very powerful church, and he's the one who introduced him to the brethren, that here is the man who was once persecuting us, but is now with us. Praise the Lord. Then it was Barnabas who took Paul from Antioch to Jerusalem, now where the real church was, and still introduced him there. And when they were seeking the Lord, I think in Acts 16, the Holy Spirit said, separate for me Paul and Barnabas. So they were supposed to work together. Okay? He says, for the work that I have prepared for them, separate for me Paul and Barnabas. So they started working together. But then they reached somewhere and they disagreed over a young man called John Mark, who Paul said that he should not go with us with ministry because he's unserious. But Barnabas said we should go along with him. And the scripture says that the argument between them was so strong that they separated at that point on. So I used to wonder and said, who was right between Paul and Barnabas? But the one thing I knew is that the Bible doesn't say anything after about Barnabas thereafter. The whole of the book of Acts of the Apostle is about Paul now. Paul alone. Okay? Barnabas, his story ended there. Bam! End of story. But still I didn't know who was right. Because apparently, looks like Paul was even wrong. Do you know how I know? Because later on in the scriptures, he speaks and says, bring for me Mark, who is very important for me for ministry. So if Barnabas was there, he said, yeah, I told you. Now that was later. So I used to wonder who was right and who was wrong. Then later on when I, you know those things which you think about until you get revelation. I realized, and I've also seen that a lot. Barnabas picked Paul, took his first steps of salvation, took him. But you see, he struggled to understand that God had called Paul to be higher than him. Amen? Now, when the time came for Paul to take over and be the boss, Barnabas was challenged. You guy, I'm the one who got you from the other side. You know what they say? He has nakuja mujaro. But you see, like, God has his hierarchy. Somebody whom you're helping is called to be greater than you. Now, that is where so many people are challenged. So many people are challenged. By the way, that is one of the biggest challenges. You say, now, the people who meet Paul later when he has become great, for them, they relate with him at that level. They didn't see him confused and blind as he was at Damascus. You know, they didn't carry him and take him and introduce him and what. So for them, they see the mighty Paul. But you see, that's how it was meant to be. Now, in the spiritual realm, there is no right and wrong. There is only hierarchy. There is only rank. It's like the army. So Barnabas might have been right, but he was wrong. Because in the realm of the spirit, when somebody is higher than you, is what? He is higher than you. He's never wrong. If he's wrong, refer to rule number one. He's never wrong. Rule number one is never wrong. Rule number two, if he's wrong, refer to rule number one. That's how it is, by the way. So then I realized that, so Barnabas was challenged, and I've seen that so many times. When people are challenged, when God has actually called somebody to be greater than you, and he used you to have a say in lifting up that person. But you were just supposed to be the person who guides him later on. Then even later, Paul even exceeded Peter. Because he even rebukes him in Galatians. And said, you're playing the hypocrite. You cannot rebuke someone who is higher than you in the spirit. So even exceeded Peter. That's why he said that I came as one out of season. But he kind of implies that I exceeded all of them. Then he says, but not me, but the grace that is upon me. Amen? Now, Peter cannot rebuke back. Because now, you understand? So Paul now rebukes Peter. Can you imagine the guy who walked with Jesus? When you just saw a flash of him, he just beeped you a little. But now you're higher than me. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. All these characters you see in the Bible are played over and over again in real life. And now if you don't see that, if you don't see that all these stories are there for a reason, if you don't see that Balaam, the son of Boa, who for money, for the prize given to him by the king of Edom, wanted to curse Israel, yet God had said, don't curse them. And he's tempted by the money. And what I found interesting is this. After Balaam was tempted by Balak, the king of Moab, and said that, I'm going to reward you if you come and curse these people for me. I won't tell you the whole story because it's a bit, you know, twisted here and there. Not twisted, but has so many good things. Then Balaam decided that he's going to go with Balak, with the king of Moab, just so that I don't confuse your head, I'll call the other than the king of Moab. So Balaam decided he's going to go with the king of Moab, even if he was saying, I'm going with you, but whatever the Lord tells me to do, I am going to do. But of course, he was tempted by the money. You see, Now he reached there, and you know the story, donkey speaks and so on. You should know at least. But what I found interesting is that he was a very powerful man, because the king of Moab said that there is somebody there, whatever word he speaks is going to come to pass. So if he curses for me Israel, Israel will be cursed, and I'll be able to defeat them. Now here is a king of a small tribe, Moab, and Israel come out of Egypt, and they're a big army, and he's so intimidated by them, and he knows he cannot go and take them on unless somebody helps curse them for him. So he goes and kicks the prophet Balaam. But then later on, it says in the scripture that the children of Israel went and had a war with Moab, and they killed over 25,000 people. And it says, and Balak the son of Beor was also one of them. Now that is like destiny hijacked completely. Somebody who was so powerful that the king says, I'm going to give you a lot of money to just speak a word against these people. And then you die like a commoner. Where, and the scripture says, they killed all these people. Yeah, and by the way, also Balaam, the son of Beor, was one of those who died. You get me that scripture. Just Google Balaam and you'll see. It will show you. You see, because we use internet now. When I got born again and I was reading the Bible, you'd have to read almost half the Old Testament to get one scripture. Then you get it and say, aha, so you had to use your memory. Because next time if you're looking for it, you have to read the entire Old Testament again to get one scripture. So now when you get it where it is, you have to memorize it. But now, of course, with all this internet and what, you Gen Z people, for those who are pretending to be, can use internet. Praise the Lord. Okay. And the children of Israel also killed with the sword. Go to verse 21. And all the cities of the plain and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of what? Who were princes of Sihon dwelling in the country. So they are telling the people whom they killed. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, no longer prophet, among those who were killed by them. You understand? This is somebody, imagine somebody who had such a great destiny and a great thing going on him. Then they say, by the way, they killed 25,000 people. Yeah, and Kableta was also one of them. You know, when I was in the media, we used to laugh at people and would say that, you know, English is funny because it gives, there are some people who are killed. Then there are those who are murdered. Then there are those who are assassinated. But it's the same thing. But depends on who you were. You cannot say they assassinated Akena. People say, I know they killed him. But you know, it's the same word. But it comes out different. And now, there's some guy who would laugh at and would say, like, would be making fun, of course, when I was in the media. And they would say, that for you, if you die, they would just say, man, 32, was killed. You're killed. But others, you can't say killed. You say they were murdered. That's a bit higher, Now you had never thought about it. So they assassinated again. No, they didn't assassinate him. Anyway, so praise the Lord. So I was just telling you that when you read the scripture, I want you to relate those stories with what? Things which happen day to day. Because that's how it is. Like God summarized, there is Joseph. Yeah. There is Jacob, there is Esau, there is... Like, God summarized the entirety of the human experience, being God, knowing the end from the beginning. And he said, everything that you people would ever experience is here, in these stories. So now, you read stories and you're actually seeing things which happen in the contemporary world. It's only that you have to know it and see that the truth is, if I was among the 12 spies of Moses, would I be among the 10 or would I be among, like Joshua and Caleb? Of course, all of you would say I would be like Joshua and Caleb. Until you're faced with something very small, not even giants. And then you can't move. And then you are like the 10 spies. Praise the Lord. And now when you know that, you'll be thinking, I'm not going to be like that. When you face it, you say, I am not going to be like the other guys. I'm not going to be like Gehazi, who was in line to inherit the anointing and decided to just take clothes. Clothes and a few. But man, like, he just took clothes. He must have been like, which man exchanges the anointing for clothes? At least tell me money. But clothes, he got Masudi. But anyway, go to the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. There's something I want to show you here. Now that you know this, there's something I want to show you. It's in John chapter 13. Start from verse 6. Then he came to Simon, Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not know. You do not understand now, but you will after this. Next verse. Then Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Then Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part in me. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now you see the typical Simon Peter. Now verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Praise the Lord. Now, if somebody has bathed, they need only to wash their what? There is a very powerful principle here, by the way, which I want you to understand. Because there are so many people who only need to wash their feet, and they are trying to wash their head and their hands. And those things don't need to be washed. Now, what Jesus is saying, that you're clean, but the feet are what walk, are what usually, you know, get dirty because they are, you know, they interact with the earth as you're walking. So they get dirty, especially in those days when there were no shoes and they were wearing what? Rugavire. So the legs get dirty. So even when you would go to visit, they give you water to wash your legs. And apparently there you would have bathed. Don't try to relate with now, eh? Otherwise, you'll smell for us. Eh? But you see the thing. Now, what Jesus is saying is the feet are what operationalize something that you know. You're clean. You know something. But every once in a while, your feet need to be washed. Okay, I'm going to explain it better. The Holy Spirit help me. There are things which you know, and you know this for a fact, and you've lived it, and you've seen the result thereof. A revelation that you've walked in, and you see the result of it, and you know it works because it has worked for you. You are not guessing. But then at some stage, it appears not to work. Then you need to wash your feet. Praise the Lord. Just your feet. But you see, people decide, I think this does not work. I even think I'm not supposed to be in this fellowship. Then they start tearing down everything which they knew before. And then they start looking for things which are wrong with them. And then they say, I think I should live here. I think I should go there. And all they need to do is wash their feet. Because they are clean already. Praise the Lord. What you know, you know. And now this happens to everybody. So, I don't think there is anybody who does not have this, where you have, you know something, but it comes against some sort of resistance, and apparently now it's no longer working. And it is working, but you just need to strengthen who you are, strengthen what you know, and keep your feet right there in what you know, and just wash your feet. Your feet is just the operation of it. Amen? For instance, you know the revelation of prosperity, of abundance. Maybe you've even walked in it. It has even given birth to something in your life. It might not have given birth to the big things you expect it will, but you've seen it. You've walked in it. You've seen that you were once here, now you're here. And you're walking properly. But in the process of walking, your feet get what? Dirty a bit. So at some stage, you come to a place and now you need, the revelation apparently is not working. But you know, I gave the other time, I even gave my tithe, I even gave this, I even gave that, but I'm not receiving and what? Now, then you come up with a revelation of how tithe is for the Old Testament. Have you heard that rubbish? Now, how do people get there? They wash their head and their body when all they needed to do is wash their feet. There's nothing wrong with what you've believed all along. Okay? It's just the operational part. You just need to operationalize, clean this part which has been exposed to, you know, the dirt. And it wear and tear. You understand? So go and clean it, and afterwards it will come back and start working for you. Now you find people, now you find people offended by things. Even top men of God. I remember one whom, okay, that one broke my heart. But this whole giving thing is offensive. It's offensive to God. It's offensive. Now he's washing his body, yet he needed to wash his feet. Now where does it come from? He walked that revelation, and then he got to a place where he just needed to wash his feet. But rather than washing his feet, then you start questioning everything you knew. Everything which you knew and even practiced and even experienced, and you knew it and you know it. Then you start getting offended. Now you start backtracking and going back on everything that you once knew. For instance, so you say, this is the year according to, you know, what the Lord told me of unveiling. But then what the Lord told our father is crowning, which are really the same thing. But now it's supposed to be crowning. So you're supposed to be crowned. Then the year starts with a lot of issues. And I know that is true for so many of you, isn't it? Starts with so many issues. And it looks like even the things which last year were working are no longer working. And you're supposed to be crowned. In your mind, you're expecting the year of crowning is going to go in a certain way. But it appears to go in the opposite way. Even the Kalito you had seems to be what? Vanishing in front of your eyes. Praise the Lord. Then you start washing your body. But your body has no problem. It's clean. It's just your feet. Just stand firm and say, I believe it's going to be well. You see? I believe what, you know, you have to stand firm because there is no one in the faith, and I'm going to, who has not had similar scenarios where you could very easily question everything that you've known, which has worked for you. Praise the Lord. And I meet them all the time. Ah, man, I used to whatever then. Ah, man, you guys, your things are not shifting. And like, when you ask them what is not shifting, there is one who said, you know, people are childish. When people choose to be childish, they will always look for something or someone to blame. So somebody says that I used to attend that fellowship. Then I got a man there, and I was told, is the man for me? Then it did not work out. So you guys are fake. I'm like, the other men also, you know. Number one. Number two, why didn't it work out? Are you sure it's not because of you? First of all, it's such an attitude. It's very likely that it's because of you. Because how can you question something which you've known? Like, you know, when you know something, know it. That's what Jesus was telling Peter. You're clean. Your whole body is clean. It's just your feet which need what? Washing. So if, okay. Man, this thing didn't work out. So let me go and wash my feet. And start again. But my body is okay. My hands and my head are what? Are okay. It's only Judas whom he said, not all of you are clean. Because Judas's heart was not with them. But the rest of them, they were clean. Now, imagine somebody with such an attitude. And then, you meet a lady like that and marry her. Then you know you're in serious trouble. Because everything has to be rosy. Once there is some slight thing, they tear down everything they have built. Everything. They will tear it down. No, even that one, even that. All those things are fake. All those things are fake. And then they go and get lost completely. Praise the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Does it now make sense? Now, there are things which have worked for you, and you've seen them, and you know them, and you should be confident of them. Even when apparently, for some small reason here and there, for now it is not working out. It is supposed to be the year of crowning, but maybe there are challenges. It is still the year of crowning. You understand? Don't wash your body. The body is clean. Just say, I'm going through this tough time. But there is still how many months? 8 months. My crowd is somewhere there. I'm going to praise the Lord. And you stand firm on what you know and do not be shifted. Because I have seen so many people who are shifted very, very easily by what? By some contradiction. So it didn't work out. So now everything is fake. Even you guys are all fake. I was even given a prophecy which didn't even come to pass. All you guys are what? Let me tell you something. You see, there are some people, if you've chosen to be childish, you won't be childish all your lives. The scripture says, you remember that scripture, Timothy? He says that the prophecy is given concerning you, that by them you might wage a what? A good warfare. Now, if you're childish, you think that when they give you a prophecy, that is the end of the story. It is the beginning of it. You don't understand the responsibility. Let me tell you a personal story. I got a prophecy so many years ago, in 2010, from Prophet Elvis. And it was the first day I met him. And I was there with my wife at the time, who is now my ex-wife. Amen? According to some of you, I'm going to hell because I what? Some of you need your bodies to be washed. But anyway, I'm telling you this story for a reason. First, get to that scripture. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy. I want you to listen to this. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, who does Paul charge? The people who gave the prophecy? No, the person who got the prophecy. It is your business. It is your responsibility. If you say, man, you are going to be hammered. First of all, I'll tell you this. Now, that day, so he stands up, so he starts prophesying to me. Then, she was seated somewhere there. Then he looked and said, okay, what's the relationship between you and the other lady? I said, she's my wife. I said, hey, okay. So he said, now come. Then now, he said, powerful things which we are supposed to do together. Together, powerful things, very, very powerful things. In 6 months, we were separated. Let me tell you how that happens. So that you don't be childish like that, like I was that time. You see, as far as the devil is concerned, we're just man and woman, you see, making family. You don't know that the devil listens to prophecies as much as you, even more than you may be. Until a prophetic word comes and says, you two people are going to change the world. Now the whole demonic world comes and concentrates on it. Previously, he didn't mind. You're just man and woman producing children. You see, Now, if you don't lift up your game to match the enemies you're getting, it will not work. It will be like mine. 6 months, we were separated. About a year later, we were divorced. And that was it. Now, I charge you, son Kableta, that you wage the good warfare. If I knew what I know now, that would never have happened. You see, Because now you see, I'm telling you, like somebody calls you and gives you a prophetic word, now you are going to be this and this and that. Man, the amount of demonic activity that now centers around you because now the devil knows what damage you're going to do to his kingdom. Now you have to lift your game up to match that level. Otherwise, you're going to blame everybody. But Paul tells Timothy, I charge you, Timothy, according to the prophecies. He did not charge the person who gave the prophecies. He charges Timothy. It is up to you now to wage the good warfare and make sure that those things... Now, if it did not work out, it's because of you. Okay, sometimes, you know. But for the most part, I'm telling you. So you go and because you're looking for somebody to blame, you guys are fake, man. All you things are fake, man. Those things are fake, you know, fake. And the next thing you find them in, and when people get offended, they go the entire distance. They go all the way. Some of them even become atheists. There's one whom I met. There's a time they called me, there was a fellowship of atheists. And so they called me. And you know, they think they're intelligent people and what, So there was this guy. So he comes and but you know there is so he comes and says that, you know what, you know, I used to go to those places and I found there some guy who calls himself a pastor. He was also encouraging them in their atheism. So then I looked at the guy who said he used to be a believer. And I knew that it was some chick whom he wanted, who bounced him and went with another guy who apparently I think was in ministry or the pastor or something like that. So that was his rock of offense. So now he's an atheist. Now, I knew it, but I told it to him in a hidden way. I told him, you know there is God. You're lying yourself. Eh? Just as you can lie yourself that woman likes you, yet she doesn't like you, and she goes with somebody else. What? The guy looked at me like this, then left and went immediately and ran away immediately. Then I remained with these other ones who were okay. These other ones I knew, for them maybe they believe they are rubbish. But the other one I knew he doesn't believe. He was just offended. So people have been offended because they gave a seed and did not reap. The word of God is not changed. By what? You have to match your experiences to the word of God. You don't try to make the word of God match your experiences. Then you come up with some stupid doctrine. Praise the Lord. And now that even happens to the top people. Sir, you know, this whole lifestyle of, you know, affluence and what, which we used to live, I've realized it is offensive to God. And what? The next thing, the person is begging for money. Praise the Lord. And I've seen it, like, and what happens is, they actually just wash their body, yet they are supposed to wash their feet. Lord, I gave this seed, why isn't it? Why is it? And now there's an answer somewhere there. You understand? When I was used to give my tithe and offering very religiously, without any, you know, compromise. But then I was getting broker and broker and broker. So now, thank God I had the mind to know that the word of God is true. There has to be something that I don't know. So I started praying about it. So I started saying, God, I know you've said this. I know this is true. I know it is true. Like, this is the truth. So why is it not working for me? That's when he revealed to me the magic of the ground where you sow. Now, if I'd come at it with these things don't work, they are fake and what, now I'd be somewhere. Broke as hell. But I said, no, God, I know this is your word. Your word is always true. Now, why am I not receiving? Then he told me, properly, it's because of the ground you're sowing into. If you sow in a ground of somebody who does not sow themselves, if you sow in a ground of somebody who is not pursuing the purpose of God and so that, he gave me all those things of characteristics of good ground where you're supposed to sow your seed. And now that changed my life. I continued giving my tithe and my offering. I only changed the place where I was giving it. And everything turned around thereafter. Praise the Lord. Now, I washed my feet. The giving, the believing, all that was okay. What needed to is that feet washing of what? The ground. So when I washed my feet, I became clean. Praise the Lord. Now you see, everybody suffers these contradictions. And you see, you have to know that you're not special. Actually, Peter, 1 Peter 4:12, speaks about it. He says, beloved, not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Like, it is no more. It is no more that something which has worked suddenly stops working. Now, sometimes that is just to affirm your faith. And you say, okay, I know this is not working, but I know it is true. Then you look and say, no, the word of God says it. It is true. Right now, my body says I'm sick, but the word of God says I'm healed. So I have to adjust my body to the word of God, not adjust the word of God to my body. My body is just clay. You understand? So you determine that I am going to adjust everything to the word of God, because that's the only truth. Scripture says, let the whole world be liars, but let God be what? True. Now you just know that and you say that, okay, if I am sick and the word of God says I'm not supposed to be sick, then there is some washing of legs that is necessary. However, the revelation of healing is true. So I'm not going to wash my body. I know that to be true and I'm not changing anything. That is the truth. So he says, beloved, not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Okay? And when everybody is going through trials, sometimes they think they are alone. And they lock themselves somewhere and then they think they are alone and what. And you should be shocked at the things which people do. Now somebody the other day came to me and he was serving at a certain ministry. And they disagreed with somebody. over something small. Man, he went down, 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 down. He started getting suicidal thoughts. So, he called somebody and said, man, I don't know what's happening to me. I'm going down and like, I don't understand. And he separated himself. Now, that's what the devil does. Eh? He separates you from everybody else. And then you start thinking that what you're going through is like so, so, so difficult. Like you're carrying the weight of the sins of the world on you. Eh? Like Jesus. And yet it's something so small. I asked him, what is the problem? Can you imagine this guy used what was supposed to what serve? You know what? What? You know, then that day you're supposed to serve. Then he came and served. It was my turn. And he was having suicidal thoughts. And then, of course, I know how the devil works. And I know how those things work. And he had entered into a depression. Now, let me tell you here and now. There is nobody who knows their purpose on this world who can be depressed. It's impossible. You're depressed because you don't know what you're here to do. Not that you are depressed. I don't believe anybody here is. But my point is, people who are depressed, do you know what it means to wake up in the morning and you don't know what you're supposed to be doing? Then the next day, and you're not pursuing anything. It causes a total depression. Because now, when I wake up, I have so many things on my mind. Now I have to fight the religious policy. I have a meeting on Monday. Then I have to, you know, do this. Then I have to prepare for Watchman. Then afterwards, I have a press conference. Then afterwards, there's no time for depression. Like, my purpose is so clear ahead of me, that, and I'm seeing where God is taking me, and I'm enjoying the journey. Okay, sometimes it can be a bit rough here and there, but I'm seeing it. Like, it's exciting. There is no place whatsoever for depression. Now, if I woke up in the morning and then I'd be there, especially if they, that's why sometimes poor people don't get depressed. Because at least they are chasing food. It's the truth. There was this guy who, by the way, the people who get depressed, this tennis player who said that he had just won the biggest tournament, Wimbledon. And they asked him after he had won it, that was, what's your biggest challenge now? Because he had wanted to win it so badly. So finally won it. They asked him, what's your biggest challenge now? He said, my biggest challenge is to stop myself from committing suicide. And then I said, why would somebody who has achieved such success want to commit suicide? Because they put in front of him a goal of you have to win Wimbledon. Now he has won it. There is no reason to live. God gives you a purpose that is going to last your entire lifetime. Praise the Lord. There is not a single time when you're through with it. No. Like, it lasts your lifetime. And now I see when men of God feel that they've now done enough, and then they go into it. Most of them just die. Not that there's anything wrong with that. They go and receive their reward. Now I saw, for instance, for some reason I was listening to the story of Reinhard Bonnke yesterday. And I loved him so much. So much. Because his story is so uplifting for anybody who is called of God. Just to listen to the way God called him, and, you know. So you're saying how he was in South Africa, Lesotho, as a missionary for some German organization and what. Then he has a dream. And some of you have heard this story where he sees the map of Africa and he sees blood coming from this and covering all of it in the blood. Then a voice tells him that Africa will be saved. And then he had the dream 4 times. Then he knew God was calling him to do something. But the problem is, how does he live his missionary work? And he went and told those people, I think, you know those things where you try to recruit people into you, what God is calling you, And God has not called them. He has called you. You understand? So now he tried to tell them. They just told him, you either stay here on base or... So he went and prayed. And he was praying. He went to a hotel room and was praying that God touch them. And they, what? And you know what God told him? God told him that if you don't do it, I'm going to give it to somebody else. That's when he realized that it was no joke. So he went and told them, I'm resigning. He went and wrote his resignation letter and told them, I'm resigning. And he resigned. And then he became that great man of God. So, why did I tell you that? I was telling you that the trials, the things that you go through, where God gives you something which is so big, so much bigger than you, like everybody goes through that. Everyone Like, there is not a single person who has done great things for God, who God came and told, I'm choosing you, and he says, yeah, I think I can handle. None. Not a single one. If you can handle, God is not going to choose you. You're just proud. You see, eh? Everybody comes from a place of, man, God, how am I going to achieve this? Anyway, so he says, not think of it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Now you see where Jesus expects you to rejoice. And for you, you're tearing down everything you ever believed in. These things are all fake. You guys are fake, fake. And Jesus is saying, no, the trial was for you to rejoice in. Because after it, something great comes up. Praise the Lord. It says, rejoicing to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Now, this is everybody. If you actually have a God-given dream, as I'm sure so many of you have, where you state your dream and you look like you're stupid. And you're absolutely stupid. And you actually, if you had to think outside of what you believe, also you see yourself as stupid. You understand? But now you've been trained to believe in a certain way. Now you're not going to wash your body when all that needs to be washed is your feet. Anyway, go to Acts chapter 27. Start from verse 18. Go back a bit. Okay. When the south wind blew softly. This is talking about Paul's journey going into Rome. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. Now, you're sailing, it's bad weather. Paul warned you not to sail, you decided to sail, but now finally you get some wind, some nice wind. So you say, now is the time, let's move. So you set sail, and then you start going, and you appear like you're making success. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. I tried to look for why they had to put the name of the wind in the Bible. I'm yet to find out. Because it looks like... But I know Euroclydon is an eastern wind which is in the Mediterranean. It is known even up to today. And now, but long after you've set off, then you encounter a tempestuous wind. And now it's a headwind. It says a tempestuous headwind. So it's coming in the face of where you're going. In other words, you have to sail against it, you know, in the face of it. Go to the next verse. And so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, we just let it free. And now the winds take you wherever they want because you have no control over the ship. Now, of course, it's a very... And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. Next verse. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to underguard the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on whatever sands, they struck sail and so were driven. This is a lot of sailor language, but don't mind. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Now, imagine this. You are being tossed to and fro by the tempest. And now the first thing you have to do is lighten the ship. Because it is heavy. And now that happens a lot. Because sometimes when you go through these trials, you're heavy, you're too heavy. There are some things which you have to throw off. Some things, some friends, some, you know, some habits. You know what I'm saying, eh? Which you have to cast off if you are really going to. Anyway, go to the next verse. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that would be saved was finally given up. Now, this is Paul going to Rome to meet Caesar. And he's the one who had requested that he wants to appeal to who? To Caesar. Now, go to chapter 25, verse 11, Acts still. It says, for if I am an offender or have committed anything, this is Paul saying, deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar you shall go. So you asked for it, you receive it. Then now go to 26, verse 32. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Now I want you to imagine, Paul, 14 days, you've seen neither sun nor moon. It's dark, a total cloud. And you are the one who asked for that journey. You are the one who appealed to Caesar. And you thought at the time you appealed to Caesar that was the right thing to do. And you were, you know, let's go to Caesar. And they say, okay, you asked for it. Then they even say, we might have released you if you had not asked for to go to Caesar. So you asked for it. Now, on the ship, 14 days of nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now that's when you start questioning yourself. You say, I made a wrong decision. I should not have done that. That business I entered is the wrong business. I should not have done this. Now, by the way, the reality might be that some of those might have been bad decisions. But see, it doesn't change anything. You see, all that needs to be washed is your feet. Your body is clean. So, and you start questioning everything that you've ever done, believed, thought, and you start tearing down everything. And now imagine Paul in a scenario like that, where he had every reason to say, these people actually, King Agrippa said they would have released me if I had not appealed to Caesar. But now I've appealed to Caesar, now I have to go and meet Caesar. And now this is what I encounter on this journey. Go back to the 27 verse 20. It says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. Now I'm telling you. Let me tell you something. I know what this is like when you are in total darkness. And at the beginning of this year of unveiling or crowning, I experienced something like this. I have never experienced anything like that before, where I was covered in total, complete darkness. I have never experienced anything like that. Actually, it felt like I'd been buried in a tunnel somewhere. And I could only see darkness. And I was down there. And I made a story of that. If I didn't know what I had believed, the truth is it looked like I was going to die. And that is the scenario that the enemy wants to surround you with, so that you're surrounded with darkness and you cannot make any decision of light. But anyway, I slept. So I slept. And then I woke up at around 2:30 to a very, very weird dream, which I knew was telling me something. I will not tell you the dream. But then I sat down at the bedside and prayed in tongues from 2:30 up to daybreak. Then when the day was breaking, for the first time I saw a flicker of light. You know, like when you've been buried and you see like some color light there like that. I saw a small flicker of light. Then now that looked like some salvation at last. So I continued praying until the light became slightly better. It took me like a week or two before I finally felt I'd come out of that scenario. And I know what was happening. The enemies of the Lord had ganged up against me. Praise the Lord. And they were determined that I'm not coming out of that. Amen? And I knew it. As soon as I came out of it, let me even give you this one. I wasn't planned. As soon as I came out of that thing, let me show you a scripture which the Lord showed me. Psalms 124. Because it had been like darkness, pitch darkness. And let me tell you, nobody can pray for you in that place. You have to come out of it yourself. So he says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Kableta now say, okay, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against me, I'm personalizing it, then they would have swallowed me alive when their wrath was kindled against me. Then the waters would have overwhelmed me. The stream would have gone over my soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over my soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given me as prey to their teeth. Now I knew how much these people whom you hear me talking about, okay? They went and gathered all their witches and they came for me. You see, now I can talk about them because I came out of that pit. Amen? And in that pit, nobody can pray for you. You are on your own. If you do not do something, you go. Anyway. But says, blessed be the Lord who has not given me as prey to their teeth. Okay? My soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. Now, this is the one I liked most. The snare is what? I broke it. The Lord broke it. The snare is broken, and I have escaped. My help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's where it ends. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now, those people whom you see there, you think that I just talk and, you know, they just take me like, they know what I represent. They know who and what I represent. And I knew, I could see they had come around me completely. Like, we are going to finish him off this time. But now here I am. And guess who is going to be finished off? You'll see. The snare is broken. Eh? Okay, let's go back to our scripture as I finish. It says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that would be saved was finally given up. Next verse. But after a long abstinence from food, you know, it's easy for people to fast when they think they are going to die. Eh? But food is nice when you know you are alive. Eh? But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Next verse. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Okay? For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sailed with you. Now, I want you to know that you think Paul, you know, sometimes you read this and say, poor man, the apostle man, he was a superstar. For him, he was a, I'm telling you, these things, nobody is exempt from them. So he's saying, should I have appealed to Caesar? Well, then an angel comes and tells you, yes, you made the right decision to appeal to Caesar. And this is part of the, what? This is part of the script. There is nothing wrong you did. So you're going through a bad time in the year of crowning, and you're saying, should I have done this? Should I have done that? Maybe I did this. Maybe I did that. And there's nothing wrong. And if you're not careful, you can start changing everything that you ever believed. And you come out of it totally scarred and injured. And the things which you have worked for you previously, you've torn them down in your heart. Now you no longer think they work, because you went through a period of trying, and you didn't know it was just a period of trying. Praise the Lord. So now, he says, so the angel comes and says, not be afraid. You have to appear before Caesar. Okay? So in other words, you made the right decision by appearing. But all this trouble that you went through is part of the script, okay, of you appearing before Caesar. And then he says, granted to you, I'll say it with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Praise the Lord. So in other words, I believe God that I am going to be crowned this year. Like, I don't care what every other evidence is. I don't care that 14 days I have not seen light, I have not seen what. I believe God. Praise the Lord. Now, that's the only thing you're supposed to come out of with in the trial. I believe God. No matter what, I believe. Regardless of what everything else is pointing in the opposite direction, I believe God, that I'm going to be unveiled this year as somebody important. I believe God. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, when you're reading this, you're saying, yeah, but Paul was a human being like you. Amen? That's the thing. You read, that's Paul, that is so and so. And you miss out on the very message of the scripture. That these people also went through trying times. 14 days. And you have no idea where you are. You are somewhere lost on sea. And the tempest is showing no signs of easing up, because there is no sun, there is no moon. You know, there is a huge cloud cover, and you are being tossed to and fro. You don't know how much longer the ship is going to, you know? And then God comes and assures you that, no, there is nothing wrong. You did right by appealing to Caesar. Yeah, but this small thing is just you washing your feet. Eh? Praise the Lord. Eh? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Eh? Hallelujah. Eh? So you believe God. Say, I believe God. Do you? Do you believe God? Do you have a word you're standing God? That it will be even as it was spoken. Say, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now, you guys, if you know somebody had a dream when The enemy had come and put ice here so to make the whole fellowship cold. Now I'm seeing this ice. You're behaving as if you don't understand how important it is that you speak your confession with confidence. You remember confidence? Eh? So therefore, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Yeah, even if it has taken how many months of darkness, let me tell you, there has been darkness. And I've seen some of you. And I know that you're going through tough times. Am I wrong? But, these stories are not just stories. I remember David, when he came to Ziklag and they had taken their wives and they wanted to stone him. And he cried, and cried, and cried. The next thing is they brought for him the crown. That is, you read in the end of 1 Samuel, going into 2 Samuel. As soon as he went and recovered the people from Ziklag, the next thing somebody comes and says, there was a war, and Saul is dead, and I brought for you the crown. And they gave it to him. And that was the lowest moment in his life. He must have said, where did this crown come from? The lowest moment, they come and give him a crown. Bah, there is a crown. Praise the Lord. And then afterwards, you know what I mean? The things which appear very difficult, the way God does them, after you've gone through the trial and strengthened yourself. Now after that, the elders of Judah came to him and told him that we have come to make an agreement with you and we make you our king. No fight, nothing. No kusikamigua, you're just seated there. First of all, they bring for you a crown. Then the next thing, the elders of Judah come and tell you are bringing you a crown. Then you also go through another word. Then afterwards, the elders of Israel come to you and say, by the way, even in the times past when Saul was king, you are the one who was leading us out to battle. What has taken you so long to come? Because your time wasn't yet. Amen? You had to first go through this. When the time comes, it is so easy. People come and say, by the way, realize you're supposed to be our king. Because even the other time, you are the commander. Saul was not fighting. Then they even brought a testimony which was said of him that Saul has killed his thousands and David is what? But you thought they had forgotten. They haven't. God is just waiting for the right time for it. Then they come and say, now let's make an agreement. All the elders of Israel, let's make an agreement and make you what? King. And just like that, you're king. And you've been through a lot. Praise the Lord. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. Glory to God. Now, if you've been 14 days without seeing the sun, and that is figurative, don't worry. Just stand strong and say, I believe God. I believe God. He cannot abandon me. It is going to turn out well. And man, that is such a testimony in the kingdom of God. When you're going through all of that and you stand and say, I believe it is going to be well. Man, even the devil is frustrated. He says, what must I do? What must I do to make you shake? Because he has done everything in his power. And you say, I believe God. He says, you're going to case. You go and get your crown. I'm filled with you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
That was The Watchman. Join us for our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at The Realm, along Gaba Road, near the American Embassy, opposite Mukwaya General Hospital. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money line, that is +256 780 290 555, or +256 755 290 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @V_UG Watchman, on TikTok at The Watchman Ministry, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email using info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, The Watchman magazine, books by The Watchman and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.